Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Turn to Romans 12. This is not mentioned in Matthew 5, but it's a corollary that I think is important. He will also repay your enemy. He will repay you for whatever you lose in loving your enemy. He will also repay your enemy with wrath for his sin against you. Start reading in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. In verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge and I will repay, says the Lord. Now, when it says leave room for his wrath, literally give a place for God's wrath, what that means is when we retaliate in any way, we're crowding out God's wrath out of the picture. God's vengeance is perfect vengeance. Unlike our vengeance, God knows exactly how much, what kind, what time, for how long, and in what context for it to have the best possible impact. He knows what he's doing. We don't. God is so much better at this than we are. And so it's tragic when we crowd out his perfect vengeance with our cheesy vengeance because his is effective and ours isn't. You're not going to change anybody's heart by giving them the cold shoulder. That doesn't change hearts. So you can see, loving your enemies is all about faith, isn't it? It's all about trusting God. You have to have total assurance, absolute certainty of two things. Number one, God will do a good job in repaying that person for the wrong done to you. And number two, God can be trusted to repay you for everything you've lost by loving this enemy. So the how-to of this whole deal is faith. But Jesus didn't leave us there. He gives us two specific actions, two specific expressions of this faith. We have the motivation. Now let's look at the method. The first method comes in verse 44. Pray for those who persecute you. The starting point of loving your enemies and anybody else is prayer. Pray for them. Pray for them. Now, this is not talking about imprecatory prayer here. You know, you're not saying, God, I pray for this person, strike them with cancer. It's not that. It's talking about praying for a blessing. God bless this person, like Stephen and Jesus, who prayed for God to have mercy on the very people that were murdering them while they were in the act of murdering them. We pray for God to bless our enemies. And if what they're doing is so absolutely wicked that God couldn't possibly bless what they're doing, we pray, dear God, please remove whatever would hinder you from blessing this person. If some sin is hindering you, then get rid of that sin so that you can get that sin out of their life. Do whatever it takes so that you can bless them. Bless them. That's the desire of love. And I underline the word desire. It has to be a real desire. Because if it's not a desire, it's not a prayer. Do you know that? Our prayers, the only part of your prayer that's heard in heaven is the desire. God, prayer. When God listens to prayer, he's not hearing sound waves in heaven. He's hearing desires. That comes from Psalm 10. You hear, Psalm 10:17, you hear the desires of their heart. God, did you know that your desires make a noise in heaven? That's what God hears. It's whatever it is you're desiring. If you desire for your enemy to stumble, and you say with your mouth you want him to be blessed, what God hears is that you want him to stumble. That's the prayer. So it has to be a desire. Jesus isn't talking about writing this person's name on a prayer list and then rattling through, cranking out your required prayers. He's saying, want blessing for this person so much that you cry out to God asking for it. Want it. Praying for your enemy is an action of love because it arises out of a genuine desire for that enemy's well-being, a real desire. Your enemy is in trouble with God. Praying for your enemy means taking a stand next to your enemy on his behalf and pleading with God, have mercy on him. That's praying for your enemy. You position yourself between your enemy and God and beseech God to have mercy. Look again here at Romans 12. Because you might be thinking, I'm not convinced of the emotional part. Jesus isn't talking about emotion. He's not talking about desire. He's just saying, say the words, pray. Fine. You don't see the emotions there in Matthew 5. Let me show them to you in Romans 12. The end of Romans 12, Paul says the same thing as Jesus is saying here in verse 19. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, as mine avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Exactly the same thing that Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, Paul even mentions, in this context, persecution. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. And do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know what it means to bless someone or to curse someone? Do you know what part of you does that? What part of you blesses? I'll give you a hint. It's not your mouth. It's not your mouth. Job 31:20. His heart did not bless me. Or Job 1:5. Perhaps my children have cursed God in their hearts. Blessing and cursing is a wish of the heart for a person, for God to bless or curse a person. It's a wish of the heart. When I wish that God will grant you favor, that's a blessing. When I wish that God will punish you, that's a curse. Blessing and cursing have to do with what you want. See, it's not enough to just simply hold yourself back from retaliating physically. You're not even allowed to want revenge. See, with God, the issue is always the heart. Always the heart. And if you still don't see the emotion, look at the next sentence. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now you might see that and think, well, I don't know. Maybe he's changing the subject there. He's not still talking about loving those who persecute you. Well, let me ask you this. If he changes the subject suddenly in verse 15 and now he's only talking about friends, rejoice with your friends and weep with your friends. If that's the case, why do I have to be commanded to do that? Why do I need a command? Why would a person be reluctant to rejoice with someone who's happy? The reason I'm reluctant to rejoice with someone who's happy is because I don't like it that they're happy. I don't want them to be happy. That's why I need the command. Now, why would I not want them to be happy? Because they're persecuting me. They've been persecuting me, hurting me, mocking me. Now they just got a big bonus at work. Excuse me if I'm not jumping for joy. You know, we're not inclined to rejoice with those who rejoice when those people are hurting us. That's why we need this command. Same thing with weeping. They slandered me, lied about me, hurt me, mocked me. Now their clutch went out. In their car. And I'm not, frankly, all that inclined to shed very many tears over that. Right? In fact, the impulse of my natural flesh is to be glad to see him on the side of the road there. That's why I need Proverbs to command me, when your enemy stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. You see, you can't eliminate emotion from this. That's the point I'm trying to make. I will admit that Jesus' emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount is on action. Not on emotion. The Lord knows that we're going to struggle with the emotional side of it. He uses the word love, so we know the emotion is there. But he knows that we're going to struggle with that. But he wants us to be clear about our responsibility when it comes to actions while we're dealing with getting our emotions in place. If the emotions aren't there, some people think, well, if the emotions aren't there, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so maybe I shouldn't do the actions. No, you go ahead and do the actions, and that'll help your emotions along while you're trying to get your emotions along. If the feelings aren't there, go ahead and obey with your actions. But don't ever be content to just leave it there at the level of actions. Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you. So the command to pray is a command directed at the heart, not the mouth. And one of the reasons that such an important expression of love, prayer is such an important expression of love, is because, you know, prayer is a great thing because you know that it's not for show. You know it's genuine because you do it in the privacy of your own heart. Nobody even sees it. You can give a cup of cold water to an enemy just to impress the people around you. It's not really love. You're just trying to impress people. But the desires of your heart that rise to heaven are invisible to all but God. So it's a really good test of genuineness, right? How much do you love your enemy? Easy test. How earnest are your prayers for him? How passionate are those prayers? That's how much you love your enemy. Another great thing about prayer is it's something you can always do. It's an act of love that you can always do. It may not be able to always give money or give time or whatever it is your enemy needs, but you can always pray. In fact, sometimes that's the only thing you can do. It's the only way to reach the person. You hardly ever see them. You're never really around them. Or maybe they live out of state. They moved away. Maybe they live in the White House, whatever, or a cave in Afghanistan. The only way to reach them is through God. It's the only way to reach them. So praying for your enemy becomes an action of airmailing your love to that person via heaven. It's an anonymous gift sent via airmail, or prayer mail, if you like that better. So praying is an expression of love, and it's not just an expression of love. I would also add that I think the very act of praying usually increases love. William Barclay has a great statement. He says, we cannot go on hating another man in the presence of God. Right? You can't draw near to God and continue to hate the person that God deeply loves. It just won't happen. You know, if you love someone, if you deeply love your wife, and there's someone out there who hates your wife, and has got some feud going with her, and that guy comes over to your house for dinner, something's going to have to give, right? He can't come to your house and hate your wife and simultaneously enjoy close fellowship with you. But if that friend really loves you and really wants to be close to you in friendship, he will allow your love for your wife to infect his heart and warm his heart towards your wife. We struggle to love our enemies because we fix our attention on the ugliness of our enemies rather than the gloriousness of Christ's love for our enemies. Prayer forces you to spend time thinking about how Christ loves that person. And that leaks into your heart. And it also forces you to think about Christ's love for you. When you were yet his enemy, were you a lovely creature when Christ first loved you? Spurgeon said something like this. I'll change it a little bit, but I can't imagine loving a mosquito, and yet a mosquito is a marvelous and beautiful creature compared to what I was when God first loved me. No mosquito ever disobeyed, dishonored, rebelled against, blasphemed God. I did all of that. A mosquito is morally neutral. I was desperately wicked, and God loved me while I was yet his enemy. So the more I draw near to God and express my tiny little glimmer of love for this enemy through prayer, the more that very act of praying, earnest, heartfelt praying for that person, will grow itself into a greater and deeper love. You say, well, what if I don't even have the glimmer to start with? Well, no matter what's in your heart, you can pray for God to bless that person. You can ask God to bless that person. And while you're doing that, ask God to give you love for the person. Lord, put love in my heart. Give me the ability to love this person and pray hard. I mean, pray earnestly. When you really want something, when something's really, really important to you, you don't pray for it every morning. You pray for it every 10 minutes, right? I mean, if you're just desperate, your child is in the ER, he might make it, he might not. You're not praying once a day, oh Lord, please remember my child in the ER. You're earnest, right? Every couple minutes, you're begging God. That's what happens when you're earnest. If you are lacking love for your spouse, your friend, your relative, your enemy, whoever you're lacking love for, try stepping up the urgency of your prayers, pleading with God to give you love for that person. If asking God every morning for love, to help you love the person, isn't working, then step it up. Step up the intensity and move it to every hour. And if that doesn't work, every 5 minutes. Keep cranking up the intensity of your prayers until God answers. And when it happens, it'll be clear that it came from God and not from you.
Do you have smoldering resentment in your heart towards someone? Or maybe hot anger? Or whatever in between? One thing I learned in my short stint as a volunteer firefighter is how much water it takes to really put out a fire. It's a lot more than you think. The fire's not dealt with just because you knocked down the flames. Getting it all the way out takes a lot of water and a lot of time. If you have resentment towards someone, you won't put out that smoldering fire by praying for them once. Make a plan right now for how you're going to add prayers for that person into your daily routine from now until the fire is completely out.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.